Ezra chapter 1. Had a great time, great family reunion time in New York City. I really needed that to, what's Dr. Dobson say, focus on the family? Had a good time. I got to preach in front of the Apple store. That's where all the geeky technophobes and all that kind of stuff is. I said, somebody took a bite out of that fruit a long time ago. And I know it's not an apple, you Bible believers. And we got in trouble, but God's got a solution. Had a great time. I want to give a little testimony. Been praying about this Super Bowl ticket, and you that are familiar know what that's all about, praying for provision yesterday morning. And let me back up a little bit. Wednesday night, we were in Christian Bible Church in Staten Island, Pastor Mike Veach, and Joshua Lieb was preaching. Great message. Somebody got man got saved that night, walked the aisle, and they took an offering at the end. And I told you I was making confessions. I turned to my wife and said the spiritual thing to say when an offering, because she holds the bag. And I said, give me a five. And she said, I only got 20s. Now, you that are laughing know where we're going. And I thought, Lord, I was trying to keep the whole trip under $2.50. I paid $3.16 a gallon for gas in New Jersey. I wish I would have had jugs with me. Stayed for free, Staten Island Ferry for free, packed sandwiches, ate in Central Park, just had a great time down there. But I really didn't want to give him a 20. I want to give him a 5. And then Brother Dean, his associate there, he started preaching on investing. So I reluctantly said, put the 20 in. Convinced myself, and God stirred my heart and forgot about it. Well, on yesterday morning in the park, I'm praying for provision. And the first time in all my gazillions of hours in the park, I seen a frog skin on the ground, Lizzie. A frog, they know the frog skin is it's a dollar. It's a bill. We call them frog skin, greenback, whatever. And I said, man, I move quick. It was only a one. But I felt like it, and I'm not getting spooky on you, but I felt like it was some kind of sign. And I said, thank you, Lord. And I'm putting it toward my Super Bowl ticket. I'm a dollar closer. And then I got a nail in my tire in New York City. So I called where I get all my tires, done tires, except this car was a new car a year and a half ago. And so I needed a repair. I said, how much you charge for a flat repair? He said, did you buy them here? I said, no, but I've been buying them there for 30 years. He said, do you have a AAA card? He said, then I could knock half off. I said, no, I don't have a AAA card. He said, it'll be $26.95. I said, $26.95? What am I going to do? I got a nail in the tire. So I go over there and I go up. Now it was a younger guy at the counter. I said, I got a nail in my tire. I said, you know what? I'm going to tell you right up front, I don't have a AAA card. I said, but I got enough receipts in your register that I probably paid your guys' mortgages five times over in the last 30 years. Oh, he goes, I'll knock half off. $13. 20. Now I got one in the park, and I'm 13. 20 minus 14? 6. Drop the car off, go hold signs on the corner, go back. He was a Spanish Pentecostal kid. He goes, I'm not going to charge you for this, man. Now, 26 plus 1 is 27, minus 20 is what? God's number of completion. I'm up 7. Amen. You ought to get in on some of that. Amen. All right, Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. Yeah, amen. I got to tell you this one. We're going on a picnic today to Hamlin Beach. And I said, we're going on a picnic today to Hamlin Beach. Jenna, Nate's last day. Jenna will be leaving out Tuesday. Had a great time with the grandchildren. Brookie's learning how to read. So this morning, you know what the big day is to me. And I said, today's the big day, Brookie. And she said, yeah. And I said, do you know what C-H-U-R-C-H spells? She goes, Hamlin Beach. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Pray you'd just bless our time, Lord, in church today. Thank you for my family being able to be here and, Lord, visitors today. And we just pray that your word would be honored and uplifted and Jesus Christ would be exalted. Anyone here doesn't know Christ as Savior, doesn't know their eternal destination, doesn't know if they die today, heaven would be their home. I pray just like that man in New York City Wednesday night, Lord, they'd have the confidence to seek you and trust you as Savior and be saved. Lord, for those that are saved, I pray, Lord, that we'd be sanctified and separated more to serve the great God. Lord, we've got a big month coming up between all that's going on, and we pray your blessings on it all. We just want to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the more I'm reading about this Cyrus, the more I'm appreciating this man, God, through a leader, is going to give a commission. God, through a leader, is going to give a task. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take faith. It's going to take sacrifice, but there's going to be payoff in the end. The New Testament sister to this would be a lot like missions work. Think about these people. They've been living in this place for 70 years. They've raised their family. They've probably got jobs. They've settled. They've got homes, businesses, all this. And now he's saying, you're going to leave this, and you're going to go really to a land which, for many of you, although it's the homeland, it's strange to you. It's strange to you. And you're going to go there and you're going to build something for God. And the church age is no different. You know what it all boils down God wants from you? If you're here and you're not saved, you don't know what it means to be saved, born again, not sure if you died, where you're going. You know what God wants for you? I know what God's will for your life is, that you be saved. Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there's none else. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Your first step towards God is receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Not in the waters of baptism, not through the doors of the church, in the person of Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you know what the second part of it is? He wants you to lose your life. He wants you to serve. He wants you to give your life. He wants you to seek not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Now, that commission there and our commission here is never easy. It calls for sacrifice, contrary to the flesh. It calls for faith, contrary to the flesh. It calls for what's unseen, contrary to the flesh. So what I see here, as God moves this heathen king, here we are again, to make this proclamation. And in this proclamation, he's going to give the task. He's going to give the assignment. He's going to give the commission. He gives a few words of encouragement along the way that we need as reminders that it's going to be okay to do what God tells us to do. Verse 3, number 1, who is there among you? Of all, reminder, his people. Now in the Old Testament, from Abraham on, his people were the physical seed of Abraham according to the flesh. So children, that means Abraham's kids and his kids' kids and kids' kids and kids' kids and kids' kids and kids' kids, all the way through the nation of Israel, chosen by God, the physical children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren of this man called Abraham, chosen by God himself, birthed by God, a nation birthed, a nation nurtured, a nation led, a nation protected, a nation literally interacting with the God of heaven. Now, aren't you glad you're in a New Testament age? Is there anyone that's got Jewish blood in them? None in this section, none in this section, none in this one. Oh, there's one. None. You know what it is in the New Testament? Get 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You'd be out in the Old Testament. You'd be a dog. You and I wouldn't get in. Why? We're not the right bloodline. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Now he's speaking to these New Testament believers, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people. You weren't a people, but when Jesus came to you and you came to him, now you're the people. Power to the people, right on. The people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In the Old Testament, the people of God were Abraham's seed according to the flesh. In the New Testament, they're Christ's seed according to the Spirit. So you say, I'm not a Jew. Oh, you're the children of Abraham by faith. The way you get in God is to get in a Jew. You know who the Jew was according to the flesh? Jesus Christ. And so you get saved, you get in him, and you know what? Now you are part of the people of God. And the commission isn't going to be easy, and the task isn't going to be easy, but be encouraged. You're not alone. You're with a people. I'm not just a person no more. I'm a people. You know what the Old Testament is? It's a historical document recording individuals' part they played in a nation. Good or bad. You know what the New Testament is? It's a historical document recording individuals' part in a church. That's the body of Christ, the church. And the best balance is to be an individual in Christ as a person and being part of a people. That's the people of God in a church. Philippians chapter 1. I want to show you something here. Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to try to do a little Bible exercise here and try to discern and decipher, is he speaking to individuals or is he speaking to the people or the person? The people or the persons? Individuals or cumulative? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus with Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Say, is he speaking to individuals or the whole body? Yes. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Is that individuals or a people? Yes. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, see that, y'all, making requests with joy for your what? Fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident. Look at, now see what we got? This verse we always take individual. But he's speaking to the whole body and individuals of this very thing, which he which hath begun a good work in you, and if I can add, in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As a person, God has a job, God has a task, but the best way that I'm going to fulfill that job and fulfill that task, the best way for me, the best way for God that's going to make it last, is to be hooked up as a person with a people. And that's the church. Now get to... In fact, let me tell you why it's so important to have your assignment, your task, your work, your ministry yoked up with the church. Because the Bible said in Psalm chapter 90, teach us to number our days. Why? Because there are only so many. The Bible said in Hebrews, appoint unto man once to die. But you know what he said about this thing? So as a person, I'm limited in my time. You know why I want to yoke up and hook up with something? Because Jesus said, this thing called the church, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. It's going to outlast me. So I want my ministry, I want my task, I want my assignment, even though I know it's going to be hard, even though I know it's going to cost my life, even though I know I'm going to have to sacrifice, yoked up with something that's going to outlast me. And that's where I get in with a church. That's where I get in with the people of God. I'll say this now in case I forget. In 100 years, if the Lord tarries, and I don't think He will, but if He does, and in 100 years, if this church tarries, which I pray it will, what's going to be left of you and your portfolio in 100 years? If you've got more than one kid, you know what they're going to do with your house? They're going to divvy up the spoils before the body gets cold. Listen, if they're teenagers, they know the assessed value of your place already. They don't want that old car you drive. And if you got a decent one, they're going to divvy it up. They can't afford to buy each other out. They're going to divvy up your spoils. And in 100 years, no one's going to know where you lived. No one's going to know what you had in the bank. No one's going to know what you possessed, how many suits you owned. You know what is probably the only thing that might be standing in 100 years in your portfolio? The chairs in the building and the name of this place that you're sitting on right now. I want my ministry. I want to invest no matter where you are. Now there's a lot of support. I'm a person, but I'm part of a people. Every Christian's great work that you read about, that you study about, that you encourage about, you trace it back somewhere. You know it's going to be involved somewhere? A church. You read Moody, you read Spurgeon, you read them all. You know, one of them, drunk walking down the road, heard some singing coming out of a church. Heard a preacher that told him about God. Where was he? In a church. Now, there's a lot of logistical and support ministries when it comes to God's work. But the ones that last all trace back to what? Being part of His people. So what's the balance? I'm dependent and independent on church with my relationship with God. In other words, if the church building burned and the people all blew up in a terrorist attack and I was left, I'm not stuck. I can't worship God now. There's no church. I can't praise God now. There's no church. See, the extreme is I just live my life through the church. I just sort of get on the boat and everybody's going in the same direction. And I wouldn't know God from the man in the moon personally. I don't talk to God unless I'm praying at church. I don't give to God unless I'm giving at church. I don't sing to God unless I'm singing at church. So I want a relationship with Jesus Christ independent. But I'm not going to stop there because it's too important and He put too much into it. See, the church doesn't determine my relationship, but it sure does enhance it. Any great decision you ever made was most likely made under the preaching from a pulpit in a church. Or you were reading a Bible that somebody along the way either God used to preserve. You know what they were in? They were in a church. Or to publish, you know what they were in? They were in a church. Or to fund, you know how it was funded? You know how the Bible publishing is funded? You know how the support... There's guys that fly airplanes. There's guys that build buildings. There's guys that that write tracts. And although you may not see their church connected, it's funded, it's financed, it's prayed for, it's helped, it's executed through what? A people. God's got a job for every one of you. And you know what's going to help you fulfill that job? His people. We're so independent, we're independent of God. God gave gifts to the church. God called the church the pillar and ground of truth. God said the gates of hell shall not prevail, not against the government, not against the family, not against the father, but against the church. So don't deny. Listen, I like the fact that God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I like the fact that He's with me all the time. But I sure like being around some people that I can see and I can touch and that I know that are on my team. His people. How are you connected with his people? You know, mobs will get radical. Mobs, what you'll do with a mob, what you wouldn't do individually. People go crazy with mobs. What do you think God has a church for? You might never think of singing a solo, but you'll sing with the mob. And you know what God says? Amen. You might crawl over 5 miles of broken glass before you'd hold a scripture sign on a street corner by yourself. But you'll do it with the mob. You might not have the standards you have if it wasn't for the mob. That sounds kind of bad using the term the mob. Get in. Get your money in. Get your kids in. Get your talent in. Get your treasure in. What? With his people. God's got a task. It's not going to be easy. A lot of sacrifice. A lot of cost. But it's going to be a whole lot easier when he's calling a whole lot of them. Come on! We're all going to go together. March into Zion. His people. Number two. Ezra 1. I love church. Can you tell? My kids love church. Here we are again, Ezra chapter 1. Watch what the king says. He gives us our second point. Who is there among you of all his people? Watch it. His God be with him. Not only his people, his presence. His presence. Colossians 3. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto who? The Lord, and not unto men. You know, in the Old Testament, check that. I'm glad that God didn't just say go. I'm glad he said, he didn't just say go, Joe. But he said go, Joe, and lo, I'm with you always. He's not going to send you somewhere that he doesn't go before you. He's not going to call you to do something that he hasn't done himself. He's not going to ask you to give, which he didn't give, which was what? His life. No greater love hath any man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And he said, ye are my friends. Lay your life down. Now, you're going to yoke up with his people. It's going to make the task easier. It sure helps when you got a good home church if you're going to a mission field. It sure helps that you got a good church if you're living in this world to be with the people. But the fact is, you can't always be with God's people physically. And that's why if God's got a task for you and he does, he's got a job for you and he does, he's got a commission for you and he does, you're going to have to get a hold of this thing called the presence of God in your life. The presence of God. We got to... guy in the church here, he told me yesterday, he goes, I'm going bar hopping tonight. And I thought to myself, now you know what he meant when he said bar hopping. He going to the places where Jesus said to go. The highways, the hedges. And I thought to myself, alone? Not according to Mark 16, Matthew 28. He's not alone. The Lord. They went and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them. Go, son, and lo, I'm with you. And there's days, many days when Paul preached alone and Peter preached alone and the disciples preached alone and the martyrs preached alone. And if you're going to get a hold of this thing of fulfilling God's will for your life, you're going to have to not only, and you kids, listen to me. Oh, my friends, if my friends are doing it, I'll do it. If my friends are singing in the orchestra, I'll sing. If my friends are singing in the, playing in the orchestra, singing in the choir, if they go, I'll go. If they hold a sign, I'll do it. Yes, that's good. Yes, that ought to motivate you, but there's going to come a time when God may call you to go at it alone. How am I going to go at it alone? His presence. How am I not going to go insane with all these children in the house? His presence. How am I going to rear a family? How am I going to stand in this dark world? Listen, you ever see a little kid, especially little boys, they see the water and they want to go in that water. But they're at that age where they still want to hold your hand. Hold my hand and I can conquer anything. I told you the story about the time Mike Mooney, he always picked on me. I was a little fat kid, if you could believe that. He always picked on me. And one time, I'll never forget, he told me to lay down in the snow. And I laid down in the snow and I was so afraid. And one day we went and played street hockey without him because he was so miserable. He'd always get angry and mad and throw metal rakes at us. And one time he was out, his basketball hoop was on my friend's kind of facing their driveway. And he got so mad because he lost. He was taking the pole and going, ah! We're talking 9 and 10 years old here. Yeah. And we were coming back from the hockey. We had a great street hockey game up by St. Helens. And there he stood at the end of my driveway. I said, oh, no, we're in trouble now. Of course, the twins, they skedaddled that way to their house. Now, me and Mike, the thing which I greatly feared had come upon me. And he started getting down on me. We had a long driveway, longer than from here to that wall. And we were long, and I knew. We had this thing called the breakfast nook. There was only four in our family, and that's where you were eating. And I knew at 5 o'clock every day, ladies, every day for as long as I can remember, when my father pulled in that driveway at 4:45, that dinner was being taken out and put on the table. And I knew he was sitting there. And when I was little, my dad would get down on my knees, and he'd teach me. He'd say, jab, jab, hook. Jab, jab, hook. Go ahead. Jab, jab, hook. Jab, jab, hook. And I knew he was watching. I was so scared of Mike Mooney, but I knew Dad was watching. And I came from South Mississippi, Dad. I said, pow! Man, there was snot and blood, and I knocked him right across the thing. My mother said, go help him. Let him go. You say, were you confident you could whoop Mike Mooney? No, but I had just enough knowing that Dad was there that I'd be all right, because he could whoop anybody, even ask me when I was 10. Listen, if you're going to make it in this thing we're talking about, especially as the day gets dark, you're going to have to get a hold of His presence. When you get a bunch of people, of His people, getting a hold of His presence, we'll shake the roof off this place for Jesus Christ. So he said, hey, he said, you're going to, his people, his God be with him. Notice he saves the payment part for last. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house. Not only his people, not only his presence, but he's got a project. He's got a project. In the Old Testament, you know what it was? It was a building where he would dwell. You know what is New Testament? It's people. The Old Testament, he had a nation. And the people would come to this temple where God was. In the New Testament, he has a world. And he comes in and dwells individuals when they get saved. And he has begun a good work in you. And he wants to use you to convey himself to this lost world. A project. And you know what the end project was? It was this beautiful, magnificent, we've been using that word a lot around our house, magnificent temple. and it shone and it radiated the presence of God. But I got a question for you today. Who fixed the wagon wheels on the way there? Let's go! Who of his people, his God be with him? Let him go up and start the project. Oh, and we need somebody to fix the wagon wheels. Who cooked for the men? Who changed the diapers of the screaming babies? Who? You know what you got to see, folks? This is what I'm trying to get. In the big work of his people, you got to see your little part as part of his project. We got too many big shots and too many heroes, and everybody wants to do something big. I'm telling you, little is much when God is in it. And teaching them little children around that table and making your little paycheck and putting something in there. And there's all kinds of support ministries that what? End in the project, which is building people for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Don Riley does? How many were not here when we built this building? Let me see your hands. A bunch. Well, I just don't agree with, you know, buildings. You're sitting in one, you fool. That a man that gave his life, he was a successful construction company with father and sons. You know what he did? He left it all. He packed up his wife. He packed up his tool trailer. He went on a road and he built this place that we're sitting in, that we would have still been in that freezing cold place where we could see our breath if it wasn't for Don Riley. You say, what keeps him going? He knows he's part of his project. You know what you young people got to see? The little parts make up the whole. And you got, if you're playing that flute or playing that violin or singing a song or doing a special, or raising a child or teaching math or coming here to Hope or building that building or putting money, whatever it is, you got to see it as part, and that's what will keep you going. Because it's hard. You can't see it all. I got a task. I got a commission. I got a project. What's my part? Hardly. I had one of the... You know why some of you won't sing? And I don't mean out there, I mean up here. Because you don't see it at his project. You don't see your voice as his project. Some of you won't play because you don't see it at his project. You've got to see what God has given you as a talent to serve him. I had one of the boys out yesterday. And it's funny, his buddies were playing football. He couldn't play football because he hurt his arm in a little accident, and I had him hauling 100-pound boulders. Of course, I had to drive the backhoe. You talk about feeling like a man. If you guys are struggling with your manhood, let me just take you out on Eric's backhoe out there, man. It'll just make a man out of you. And I'm wondering about halfway through as I'm seeing this kid, I mean, the vein in his arm looked like a garden hose, man. I can't get that one there. Let me get a little closer. Maybe you can roll it in. You talk about them angels having a hard time rolling away the stone, and he's rolling. And I thought, ooh, I wonder how that arm's feeling. But I didn't ask him that because we had to get the job done. I said, you're hauling rocks for Jesus, son. He said, amen, praise the Lord. You say, what's that? Part of his project was part of his project. And you lay your head on your pillow at night and you say, I did something for God today. And you wake up in the morning and you say, I did something for God today. God has a part in his project. What's your part with his people, his presence, his project? And lastly, this is the message. Oh, I wouldn't want to miss verse 4. Whosoever remaineth in any place, these are the people that were going to stay back where he sojourneth. Let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods. You've always had the goers and you've always had the givers. That's just the way it is. And with beasts beside the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers. I didn't say that right. I said, then rose up the chief of the fathers. His people, his presence, his project, and here's the title of the message, guys, his patriarchs. You know what Ezekiel said God said in Ezekiel, He said, I sought for a man. A patriarch is a father. A patriarch is a man. I sought for, not a woman. Now, listen, what I'm going to say now is not politically correct. And it's just a grain of sand of what you're going to get at Brockport State and what you're going to get on CNN and MSN and most churches. So just bear with me in my folly. It'll be over soon. You'll make it. And if you ever find yourself in a church that's preaching that Bible and preaching God's roles of men and women and what He designed it to be, you're in a good place. You're in a good place, even though sometimes it's not politically correct. So, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge against the land that I should not destroy it. And you know what God said? I found none. So you know what He did? He destroyed it. There was a man sent from God. You say, what do you got against women? Come on. Eight daughters, a granddaughter, a wife. I don't have anything against women. Never have. In fact, if anything, I was 2-4 women. You know what? I'm going to surprise you. You know what I think the most important aspect of modesty is? My favorite article, my favorite garment, my favorite adornment when it comes to the entire modesty, the spirit. Get that. That's my phone. Tell them I'm preaching. That happened to me in Texas. I thought, man, that sounds like my ringer. But, you know, there's got to be a lot of ringers. It was mine. Thanks. My dad. I've been saved for 27 years. It's 11:49 on Sunday morning. My dad's calling me. What are you doing? Dad, we go to church Sundays and Wednesdays. But my garage door's broken. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. I've seen some of the most modest women can be some of the nastiest, manipulative, hardcore, brawling, stubborn things you ever wanted to see. And I'll shock the fire out of you. Man, I'll say, give me a little immodesty on the other side with a modest spirit. You do that if you want, but you're going to produce conflict in your life, insecurity in your children. You're going to be out of kilter. But when God started out, and I'm trying to help you. See, you don't win friends and influence people when you try to help people in this business. If you're the government and you just dole out money to everybody, then you win the votes. And God's game is different, but we want to win His vote. Amen? You know what God is? A man of war. He's a male. You know what Jesus Christ was? A man. You know what they said in Genesis? Let us make man in our image. And I'm glad He didn't stop there. Don't take me wrong. He give him a sidekick. Yeah. Ain't you glad it ain't all men? It's like the guy stumbled across a desert island and there was a man there and two buildings, nothing else. And the guy came up and he says, what are you all about? He said, I'm a Baptist pastor. He said, what's that building? No, three buildings. He goes, what's that building? He goes, that's my house. He goes, what's that building? He said, that's my church. He said, what's that building? He said, that's a church I used to go to. I couldn't get along. So God gives him a womb man. Someone to help him. Someone to cheer him. Someone to stabilize him because he needs it. Amen. I didn't say henpeck him. I want a man to have dominion. You know what Noah was? He was a man. You know what Abraham was? He was a man. You know what the patriarchs? They were men. You know what the priests were? They were men. You know what the kings were? They were men. You know what Jesus Christ was? He was a man. You know what the disciples were? They were men. You know what the church leaders were? Bishops, deacons, they were men. You know what God's looking for is men. You know what good women are looking for? Men, men, men! And I don't mean men to beat them down and verbally abuse them. I'm talking about a man of steel that's got velvet gloves. Knows how to treat a woman. We're going up. God's got a task. He's got a commission. It's not going to be easy. It's going to require everything you have. It's going to require faith. Who's going to lead the charge? Then the Father stood up. And the rest followed. 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll be through. Man, it got quiet. I thought y'all loved the Bible. 1 Corinthians 16. Now people will take that and twist it. These people, oh, male chauvinism. Women in Christian countries, go to a Muslim country. Listen, ladies, you think we're bad around here? They make you put screens over your eyeballs. They make you, we just say, come on, a little bit, you know, hide, cover the flesh a little bit. They got you with blankets on in the summer. And that's not enough, so then they put this, and that's not enough, so they put this, and that's not enough, so they put this. And then you're just left to this, and they say, still not enough, put a screen over your eyes. That's what happens when you don't live by grace. All right, watch this, 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men. Come alive like men, get right like men, stand strong like men, be strong. Now this is what I want as we stand today. Let's stand. Hit a reset. Dad, how you doing? Young man, what are you preparing for outside of playing Star Wars? And I'm all for... When I was a child, I understood as a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, part of you's got to be thinking, what am I preparing for to be a man someday? We need some young men. Our daughters need some men that'll be strong to lead. Pastors? Christian, you want to be a missionary? I heard a preacher say a couple weeks ago, you can't preach above your life. You can't preach above your sin. God help the pastor that tells you to clean out your account for the big offering when he doesn't clean out his account. God help the guy that says, oh, give it all, when he doesn't give it all. God help the guy who says, pray for an hour, that doesn't pray for an hour. God help the guy that says, go proclaim him publicly, when he doesn't. We need some pastors. We need some Christian leaders. We need some fathers that would take the lead by example. Not by force and frowardness and meanness. And we need some sisters and women that would say, yay, Bo, yay, Joe, let's go for Jesus. Cheer them on. Support them. And it kills me to say this, but let them be a man. Let your boys get dirty. Let your boys handle a tool. Let your boys be men. The patriarchs. Who's the one that's going to lead back to the promised land? The Father stood. What number? 846. Altar's open if you want to recommit. Lord, maybe you just come and pray for your man. Pray for your wife. Renew my vision. I started 20 years ago. I had these ideals. ideals didn't all work out. So what are you going to do? Throw the baby out with the bathwater? Remember to say that if you're here and you don't have a man, he'll be a father to the fatherless. Don't you know there were single women in that crowd? You know what they had? Men leading them. You know what those kids had? Someone to look up to if there wasn't a man in their life? Other men. You say, I'm a single man. I don't have a... Hey, them kids are looking at you because they're going to be a single man before they're a married man. Come recommit. Say, Lord, give me a little vision for this family. Give me a little vision for the ministry. What's my part with your people? What's my part? Help me today. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Go ahead and lead us and close us in prayer. 846. There's a crown and you can win it. What's your part? What's your part in the project?